All right. So this is Older Men Needed. And if you were looking for another one, like the other gentleman here was looking for On Mission, that's another place other than here. You're in, it looks like, the new Roman, Senate chamber or something like that. And it's good to have you here. My qualification is that I am older. Apparently there's a number of you that are there with me. And God bless you for that. Let's just open us in a word of prayer. And Heavenly Father, I thank you for these experienced brothers around me. And I pray you might bless our study, our discussion this afternoon. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
One more question. Raise your hand if you've been saved 10 years or less. Okay. Raise your hand if you've been saved 20 years or less. 30 years or less. 40 years or less. Okay, and more than 41 or more. Yeah, all right. I think any of you could do this message here also, and we'll look forward to what we can learn together in this. Does everybody have a handout? Got a handout. Okay, we didn't run out of the... If somebody comes in over our capacity, I'll send you one by email, but I think we still got some. Thank you, Brother Dooley, for assisting with that. This is Mark Dooley, our BCMD Associate Director. And did you wave or anything? Yeah, there you go. All right. He's a good man to get to know. So the ministry of older men, this is on your notes, is not merely a program, but a biblical mandate for the health, stability, and generational transfer of the faith. It is based on obedience to biblical discipleship that through training and years spent with Christ, by God's grace, produces a seasoned wisdom and commitment that is vital for the strengthening of the church. So you are valuable. And I want to share some stories about that and share some scripture. But I want to share first something that is troubling. And that is, in the year 2000, which is not all that long ago for most of us, 60% of those that were 65 and older were actively involved in church. Now the number is 45%. So we're losing ground. That's a loss of 15% of that age group being actively involved in church. Unsaved adults are not getting saved, and older saved adults are slipping away from the church, according to this statistic. Yet the fastest growing demographic in the country is 60 plus, or some say 55 plus. Also, you would want to know that the 20 to 45 year age group is also growing just as fast. This is an interesting new trend as of 2025, and a very surprising one that you and I have never seen in the life of the church, not on a big scale, and that is that 43% of men report attending church weekly compared to 36% of women.
Wow.
Now, as long as we've lived, the church always had women, and if they had some men, that was a blessing. It's switching. And you may be aware that on college campuses right now, and this is really strange and a great, great blessing, there's a revival among college-age men. Not so much the women, but among the men. The men are getting excited for Jesus. If that's happening, God himself is clearly at work. Now, we've got a little bit of an outline here that has some scripture with it that talks about the importance of older men ministering in the name of Jesus. I just want to tell you, you all qualify as being a little bit older, and some of you qualify as downright old, and all of you are valuable to the church. And I say that as an older man, and I say that remembering when I was a young pastor in a church that had no older men whatsoever. And it was a problem. It was a problem in many ways. And the most visible was older people would come. And older, I just mean 50s and 60s. And they'd say, well, we can't come here because there's nobody our age. We were 20s and 30s. We had children. We weren't old enough to have our own teenagers yet. And we had to grow some. It took a few years before we could have them. And a church without young people is a dying and a sad church. But a church without older people is a weak church. If you've got some of both, that is a blessing for which to be thankful. So my point number one here in this outline is God's plan is a call to continued usefulness for we who are older men. And you can look at Titus chapter 2, the first two verses, and to find out about that. Titus chapter 2, verses 1 to 2. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. I would say here, sub-points. Number one, there's no retirement in God's community, in God's kingdom, in his church community. So raise your hand if you are retired from a 40-hour-plus work week, if you've already retired from that. Let the recording know that there's an awful lot of people here that have stepped down from that money-earning job. How many of you aren't doing that? How many of you still have a little part-time job where you're making some money on the side? And, you know, about half of those are still making a little something. And I am too, making a little something. Last year I wasn't, this year I am. There's no retirement in God's kingdom. The calling to serve Christ is lifelong, and it's not based on employment. And the blessing, now the worldly thing is retirement. Finally, you don't have to do anything. And the blessing for believers is finally you can do everything that you wanted to do that God wants you to do. Now you've got the time to do that kind of stuff and work all the time that you've got the energy to do for the kingdom. Well, sure, you can take an extra week on vacation if you want. You can go to bed a little earlier if you want to. But we're not retired from usefulness. And my goodness, if you have a young pastor that's not aware of that, you got to help him out. Or get one of us older guys to go and whisper in his ear. Use the older people, too. And there's things that you can do that nobody else can do. For instance, you can meet a tradesman that's coming in to fix the furnace in the middle of the day during the week, and you actually might understand what he's saying. And that's one of the things that I loved, you know, the availability for our retired men to be able to handle, you know, that kind of thing, just to help so I don't have to do that as a pastor. I had a church of the 20 and 30-year-olds and some children, and thankfully, at that time in my life, I'm married with some kids, and I was a pastor, and my father-in-law was close to retirement. And they want to see their children. And, you know, if you're a pastor, you don't travel much on the weekends. And if they're in school, you don't travel much during the week. And they want to see their grandchildren. So they came down and lived with us when he got off work Friday until when we got done dinner on Sunday. They lived at our house for years until he was retired and then moved into the community itself. And what a blessing. What a blessing that is, that was for me. Because I had one old man. Now, his wife came along and had one older woman, and she was in her older 50s and he was in his younger 60s. But what a blessing Pop was. He was an usher and a greeter and a trustee and an organizer. And that was very, very important. And he was the one I would point to when they say, you don't have any old people. Oh, look at those two. And it made a huge difference. Now, you don't want just any old man. You want all old men you can in your church, but you're not going to expect just any old man to make a spiritual difference. And the scriptures here describe what God is prescribing. He wants older men who are temperate and worthy of respect and self-control and sound in faith and love and endurance. And so There's a list then on the next point below this of godly characteristics. Now, older men aren't any more perfect than their pastors are, or vice versa. But you want people that more or less are leaning in this particular direction, particularly if they're the pastor. But God bless if you've got some older men that are like this. And I'm going to describe, you know, some of the things that God did through Pop, I think. I just want to tell you ahead of time, he was a General Motors assembly line worker. He didn't have a whole lot of education. He had no theological training other than once I married into the family. He had several years of biblical sermons to listen to. Probably pretty poor at that age. Maybe not too much even at this age now. But that's what he had. That was his discipleship. But he was a family values person and had values that aligned with the scriptures a lot. He was converted by the time he's helping in our church. And he fit these qualifications here. We want people that are temperate or sober-minded, I might say. You know, they're mentally alert and spiritually sharp. I mean, there's old people that somehow, you know, physically they've declined. And they're not able to do stuff that you'd like to at a certain age. And that happens. You know, sadly, there's, you know, brain diseases and Alzheimer's and dementia, and you can have a stroke and other things can happen. So we're not expecting everybody just because they're old is able to serve in the same type of a way. But you're looking for these character qualities of being, spiritually able to do these things. And you can see that not only are older people supposed to be sober-minded, but you can see that elders are, Titus 1 verse 8. The younger men are, Titus 2 verse 6. And by the way, I can vouch for this, the best way to have sober-minded, temperate men that fit all these characteristics is to start with younger men who are trying to learn these characteristics. And it's built in. It's built in. If you have the older men, and I only had one, train them up. My church now is filled, you know, 35 years later, with older men who look like this, because we've been doing it for 35 years. And that's the best way to do that. And you all have a key part in that. We want people with godly character, dignified, respectable. In a frivolous world, doesn't mean you can't, you know, have a respectable joke. But you have to be able to be seriously minded about the things that are serious. And then you're supposed to be self-controlled, or some of the translations say sensible. This is a hard word to narrow down. I'm checking in the Greek. It can mean all kinds of things. If you listen to different pastors that say, well, you know, you need to have self-control, or you need to have the proper priorities, and you need to be able to have discernment, and all those are true. You can almost substitute the word wise in here for this particular Greek word, sophronis. And you wisely are learning how to, you know, invest your time in the right things and have the self-control that you're not just going to, for instance, veg on the couch, you know, for 10 hours a day. And some men, that's what they find joy in doing. And, you know, it can be fun watching a good game or something. But my goodness, sir, you know, it could get tiring if that's all you got to do. You know, tell your grandkids, well, you know, when I was young, I watched pick a sport, you know, all the time. Now I get to watch pick a sport all the time. When you grow up, maybe you'll grow up to be just like me. You know, what a scary thought for a young person that that's all their life would do. You know, God bless you if you've got the ability you know, physically to do much more than that. Well, finally, it says to be sound in faith. And my father-in-law was not a Bible teacher. He never taught the Bible. But he heard from the pulpit, he heard solid Bible teaching for enough years that he understood what was right. And from that, you could kind of recognize what was wrong. And that's your sound faith. Sound in love. Love is other-centeredness. I've married a lot of people, and I always ask couples, I require them to have 10 hours of premarital counseling before I will marry them. And I just felt like people should spend at least as long getting ready for a marriage as they do for buying a new car. And so, you know, we need to do a little research and stuff on that. And I ask them to describe love. That is a hard question to ask. I got all kinds of answers. And how do you know if you are in love? The worst one I ever have, and this comes out of our culture and out of all the popular songs, is love is a feeling you feel when you feel a feeling like no feeling you've ever felt before. Love and feelings are just the same thing. And that is terrible. That is unbiblical. Because love is a desire to bless others with all that God desires for them. And you're all old enough to know there are times when you're in love. If you were married and you have children, you love those kids and you love your wife. But especially like if you've got COVID or something like that, you don't feel in love. Or if you two got kind of crossed on something and you're a little upset with each other at the time. I can be upset, but I still love them. You know, and my feelings can come and go, but my commitment to love is still there. We need older men that are sound in their love. They know how to care for older people. I'm looking to see if Sam is with us right now. I don't think he is. But this large African-American brother sat next to me in the morning class and the breakout class, and he slapped me on the thigh or something and said, do you know? We're going to spend all eternity together. It's a good thing that the heaven's a big place. He said,
I know
that guy. Yeah. You just have to smile when somebody, a total stranger, comes up like that to you. We're going to be in heaven together. And that's just something to look forward to. To have brothers that can encourage you and make you smile that way. Sound in what you believe. Sound in the way that you love other people. And so tell them I said something good about that. I was very encouraged.
I will, because he'd be dropping you off at home.
All right. Well, you tell him he was in this lesson, and it was a good thing. It was a good thing. And we also want older men that are enduring. Younger people can get excited about stuff, and then they tube out. And that sometimes they're kind of up and down on things. And, you know, you've survived. We've made it this far, and one of the things is we've learned how to pace ourselves, but also to stick with our commitments. We might not have done it when we were younger, but that's why you're here right now on a fine Saturday day, because you're committed to Jesus, and you're in it for the long run, and no matter how much you know, there's a little bit more to know. So I went to a morning break, and it ended a couple minutes earlier, and I heard a Colin Pugh nearby, and he was going strong still. I said, I'm going to slip in there, hear Brother Colin a little bit. He was preaching away. I wanted to, you know, I had a few extra minutes. I wanted to catch that because, you know, I haven't filled up all I need to know yet. And we want older people that can endure. Now, here's what you're useful for. And I trust that you all know this, but maybe there's something in here you never thought of, and maybe it will expand your vision. We're here for God wants us to model and mentor. That's Roman numeral 2. Model and mentor. And that's right in there in 2 Timothy 2:2, to train up others, you know, to do what we've done, and not just to teach somebody, but to train them that they can train someone else. See, that way we're kind of expanding things out, you know. Because if every year I train two people, you know, after 10 years, I've trained 20 people. But if every year I train two people, and the next year I and they each train two more, and next year I and they train two, you know how many you've got? I've done this in my church family, and you can hardly get to a year like 10, because we're reaching so many people. And rather than the pastor being burnt out and seeing smaller results, now the church is in motion, having bigger results. I'm going to say more about that a little bit later on. And so under this there's a handful of points, and one of the points is encouragement. You all are here for encouragement in God's kingdom. And so you have Hebrews chapter 10. Have you ever looked at that? I guess you probably have. Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25. Because in 25 it reminds us we're not to neglect meeting together. This is the verse you quote to people to say, well, you know, I worship at home. Or I worship God on the bass boat on Sunday morning. Well, yeah, you know, you're doing it. I do it my way. Well, you're doing it your way, but it's not God's way. Because God's way says meet together. And we're supposed to be doing it weekly. And that's all right. You can go to the beach for a week or the mountains for a week. And I find a good Baptist church near there, the Lord willing. And we were in a foreign country that's another religion. And a group of us, and on Sunday morning, it was just us. We had our own worship service. I said, let's sing loud. We've been hearing their calls to prayer all week long. Let's let them hear our call to worship on Sunday morning. But look at in that verse, verse 24. It says, this is a command to you. And I guess you've seen this. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love. It doesn't say, make sure you go and command everybody to love. You're supposed to work in such a way, like feeding somebody potato chips until they're ready to have a drink of water. You're going to do whatever is necessary to stir them up, to get them moving in a certain direction. Now, you know, you're not like their drill sergeant. You know, so this is not going to be with everybody. This is not your job to do that with the entire church. But there's people that you know. You know, and there might be, you know, somebody that's young that you get to, and there might be somebody disabled, and there might be an elderly widow or a widower, and there might be a couple of teenagers, and maybe you make your circuit every Sunday, or you know, maybe you work your way through the crowd. And if you're now, if you don't have discernment, then you know you have to be careful with this. But to stir them up in something you know that they're capable of doing, and so one easy thing is catch somebody doing something good and just say, boy, I appreciate, brother, what you just did, that you encouraged. Did you see that kid smile when you came up and greeted him like that? And I've had people minister to my children that way, and I thank them afterwards. Thank you so much for what they're doing. Don't you know they're going to keep going and do it back again? And if there's somebody that's not doing anything, you know, then you want to stir them up. I know a guy that had kind of a stroke thing in his head, and he used to be an evangelist, and then he wasn't at all. And we would occasionally witness to people together because he was afraid. He said, I'm afraid if I get started, I'll forget how to finish it. And I said, hey, let's do it together, brother. You know, help him out. You know, help him out. And there's other ways you can do it. You know, let's go and cut the person's lawn, or let's go and, I mean, there's lots of things you can do to help other people. Hey, here's a big one. I don't want to forget this one. In your church, are there any blessed single moms? They could be widowed. They could be never married. How many people have single moms in their church? Okay, all right. I thought probably around. God bless you, and wish that they were in all churches, just that they would be welcomed in all churches. And so we had this woman that, you know, she confessed the sin and stayed in church. And she said, now my son, you know, she would take him on vacation, and they would go to army bases and military monuments, and because he loved the military and stuff like that. But then she said, he's got to learn how to fish. Well, one of the men in the church loved the fish, took him out and taught him how to fish, and this man taught him that, and I taught him a couple things, and it came time to drive, and mom couldn't get him in the car, and grandmom couldn't get him in the car. One time the grandmom came up and said, you offered help, didn't you? I said, yeah. I said, he's out in the car. I said, right now? I mean, there's no appointment or anything, just showed up and I'm ready. I said, okay, let's do that. And we went out, I said, let's drive. And he took us all the way to the edge of the parking lot. Now we're going to be on a four-lane divided highway that's 55-mile-an-hour speed limit. And he hadn't driven. And he said, I don't know if this is a good idea. I don't think my mom would be excited about this. I said, is your mom here right now? He said, no. I said, I am. I think it's a good idea. And I had him do it. And took him out there. You know, I just said, do this, do that. You know, just talk to him like a dad. And got done. And he said, you know, I was so helpful. I got him out in the road. I said, you think your mom can do this now? Oh, yeah, yeah, my mom can do it now. I just had to get that first time. That's a ministry that you can do. You can help them to learn how to shoot an arrow or plant a garden or maybe, you know, watch a lacrosse game. They don't understand what that is. If you understand what it is or go hunting or I've got a boy that comes and shoots a BB gun with me and my yard's not big enough to shoot a rifle in. And, you know, it's just a ministry that there's just... Women do so much more than we do. They're just everything they do well. But there's got to be at least a few things that we can do that are better than what they do, or at least are different coming from a man that you can help them to do. You know, this is the way you break in that ball cap. You know, there's something you know. This is how you take that left hand when you're shooting. Let's balance that basketball. There's stuff that you and I just take for granted that we can teach, you know, how to replace a headlight or an electrical outlet. Or, I mean, I don't know what your ministry would be. And we've all got different skills and abilities, but whatever God gave you, it's not by accident. And there's some place you can use that in the neighborhood or in your church. Now, not to the exclusion. I mean, don't go home and say, this guy John, he said, I don't have to do anything anymore. I just need to go fishing with some people in the church all the time. Well, no, no, no. You know, still do your Bible study and come to church and stuff like that. But there's useful things you can do, encouraging and helping other people. Here's one of the things that Pop did. Pop would recruit people for small jobs. And they'd encourage him. Boy, it's a great job that you just did. And you can do that better. I was a pastor. You can do that better than the pastor. I'd ask people, would you like to do this or that? And they'd say, let me pray about it for a couple weeks. Then they'll come back and tell me if they want to do it. Pop would ask him, hey, could you cut the grass for me? And they'd even come tell me. Pop asked me to cut the grass for him. He said, and I said yes right away. I'm like, you're telling the same guy you won't even answer yes to me for, but you're telling me that, you know, you do that. Yeah, he could do that. Pop, that's just one of his gifts. He was a man's man, hunted and fished, but he was friendly. And he was the type of man, this is a rare man, can say, I love you to another man. That's a hard thing to do. But he could say that. And he'd go out there and say, hey, bud, you know, can you help me out? Grass needs to be moved. I had a couple, a man and a wife, that said, can't get anybody to move the grass. Put Pop in charge of it. And you know, they come up to him, can I move the grass for you? And I remember this guy one time, he was, he wasn't a one percenter. They're like Hell's Angels and stuff like that. But he rode with those types of gangs. And he came in there and he cut the grass. I saw him. He had his do-rag on, a Harley do-rag, and had hair down the hair. He started cutting grass, and hair got, every time he came to church, started getting shorter and shorter and shorter. Then he sold his bike. He had a whole new vision. I don't want my kids to grow up doing what I did. And it started with Pop saying, would you mow the grass? And people would come up to him. The wife would come up and say, can you get my husband involved in the church a little bit? Hey, yeah, can you come? And would you hand out the bulletins or something like that? And, oh, you're doing a great job of that. Hey, tell them how to do this. Got to be respectful, you know, and just give them, you know, a minute or two or three training. And nobody would be a head usher until Pop died. And when Pop died, the next guy took over. He said, well, he's still the head usher. I'm going, well, let's get real nice in heaven. But I'll lead it for you. But he's always the head usher. They really respected him. And he's just a GM worker that was friendly with people. And could get folks to do stuff. And so when somebody was having a baby, he would call around, you know, hey, bud, could you come? You know, you and your wife come to the baby shower. We want to help these people. We never had such well-attended baby showers. After he left, I can't get people to come to baby showers. But he just call them all up, and they'd all come. He and my mother-in-law were so good at inviting people to do stuff. I actually was there one after Pop died, and one of the men of the church came and asked his widow, said, please don't ask me to do anything, because I can never say no to you no matter what you ask. I won't have any choice. And he's just being honest that it was going to be an automatic yes no matter what she said. And he wanted her, would you please be easy on me on that. Because he would invite people and encourage them. And people, it just shocked me, because I can't get people to do stuff. But they loved it. You can do that too. And if you're not all that friendly yet, ask the friendly one that's next to you, how do you learn to be that way? Because you can do that. And you can. I can tell you, you can change a church. You can change a church by doing stuff like that. I think I'll tell you a little bit about that more in a minute. You also can model maturity. People look up to you for the example you set. And I know it's so. I just called the guy yesterday. Ken is his name. And I remember back in the early 90s, he was a relatively new Christian. And I'd been involved in his discipleship training. So he knew me, but I was only 6 years older than he was. And we were both still young. We were in our 30s. And he gave his testimony up front from the pulpit and talked about being saved. And then said, and his background was not service. And he said, I came to realize I need to be a servant. And I looked for somebody that could be an example. Well, you know who he's going to pick. The only old man we've got in the church. And he's only in his younger 60s. He was still working. And he said, Pop, it's going to be my example. And his backup example was somebody that was young. You know, he'd hit 40. But in a church of 20s and 30s, that was the second oldest man that we had. And that young man grew up to now. He's the chairman of the elders in our church. And is known for his servant heart. He looked to an older man, learned from him, and now he's the older man that others could look to and learn from him. That's that generational transfer that he calls intergenerational transfer of the faith, of spiritual wealth, of wisdom, of loving, faithfulness, sound heart, endurance, all that stuff that you can pass on to others. Now, you just can't tell them, sit down here, son, I need to tell you some things. That's not going to work really well. Don't be like the man in my church who was a visitor and saw a little boy crush a young boy, 10-year-old or something, crush a soda bottle he thought that's so disrespectful and went up and kind of lit into him, you know, as a military officer might one of their soldiers. Totally inappropriate way to do it. So one of the women came and pushed him out the door. Said, got him separated in this whole thing. I talked to him afterwards. And he's living with a woman. His wife left him. He's living with a woman. And I said, now, what do you think about that? I said, should you be doing that? He said, gosh. He said, I just don't know. I'm praying about it. Well, that was interesting. See, I'm not signing him up for being one of my old men. Because he was certain instantly he needed to get on this boy's case. Because in church, after the service, he had crushed a can. But he's going to have to pray now. It's months running about whether it was the right thing God wanted him to do to live with a woman that he's not married to. I mean, we need to kind of reverse that, you know, quickly make up your mind that that's a wrong thing. And the soda bottle, pray about that for a few months. And it would have been a better thing. You know, you're not being licensed here to go and do what you don't naturally do well. But you can do something. I had a man that was a rocket scientist, World War II. He was part of that, if you've ever heard those stories, that the Russians were coming from the east and the Americans coming from the west, and we were all trying to find German rocket scientists because we all wanted them. We all knew who's going to win, and we wanted them for our program and not their program. So this is a smart, smart guy. One time they went in there, and his buddy, they had gotten too late, and the German rocket scientist was in his house and had a Russian guard out front. And they divided up, and the Christian, my friend, he went in the back door while the other guy went in the front door with a bottle of vodka, and they started toasting each other back and forth. And meanwhile, my friend, he spirited the guy out, and he ended up in the German. He didn't want to be in Russia. He went to the United States. He ended up with the United States. We got that guy right there. And here, you know, after the war in my church, you know what I assigned him to? I didn't have any rocket projects. But we had a guy that was arrested for vandalizing our church, breaking into it, doing all kinds of stuff. And he was giving community service. I just matched him up. I said, well, you've got a lot of time, Howard. You're off. And supervised this boy. Taught him how to paint and do different jobs in the church. And the boy profited from it. The man profited from it. The family profited from it. The church profited from it. He's never going to come back and break in there again because he's going to be repairing everything that he broke. I had to find an older man because somebody else is not going to have the time to do that. Then there's intentional discipleship. Now, if you've been discipled and trained how to disciple others, I trust that you're doing that. If you haven't been, you ought to be discipled so you can be better at what you're doing, and perhaps your pastor might train you with some things that you can turn around and pass on others. Like one of the things we do is teach people how to pray for 1 hour. And if you've done that, we say, oh, I was just praying for 1 hour. But if you've never done it before, that's a long time. And there's a couple of little tricks you can help them to know how not to be distracted when you're praying for an hour. You could teach that to others. I had a man that came to our church and got saved. And I taught him an 11-week discipleship course. Just give a little bit of Bible reading, a little bit of prayer training, a little bit of witnessing training, just a few things. And he spent the next 40 years training other people. And he would go on our mission trips. We went often overseas. And he's the only man in our church that wasn't the pastor that would help me train pastors. And what a blessing. He has discipled more men than I have. Because I've got a lot of things I'm doing, but that was his focus. He was a discipler and a Bible study teacher. And outreach in the old folks' apartments. And he could do all of those things. Once he retired, he just kept doing it. Over and over and over and over. That's what you can do. If you're able to do that with your pastor's permission and supervision, then start discipling people. And if not, get discipled so you can be better at what you're doing. And maybe perchance if you feel like, you know, could I be helpful in some way? Is there anything you think I could be teaching young men? Or maybe they could do this. They could match you up. We did this in our youth group. We would have all the kids, junior high and senior high, match with an older person. Now, we don't want to match senior high girl with an older man. That's not a good match. We could pick a guy, match with you, and just every week in church, just check in. How you doing, friend? How you doing, bud? You know, and give him something. Can you pray about this for me? And then how about if I pray about this for you? This one's a nice story. There's an older woman. She was matched up with a younger gal. And this older lady, she's like 90-ish now. She is closer to this girl in our church than any member of her family. Because nobody in the family took the time weekly to do that. But see, that's what you can do. You've got the time to talk. And you've got the time. If you're in my church, I'd ask you to do this, please. You know, after church is over, take the first 5 minutes to go and talk to visitors and greet them time after time after time. You get two or three people doing that in a church that all the visitors are always greeted every time. It makes a huge, huge difference. If you come to my church when I was pastoring, you know, I might say, hey, to somebody I know in the church, but I'm going to beeline right for that new person that just came in. They're the ones I'm going to visit with. And once they join the church, I say, if you have a problem, come and find me, because otherwise I'm not going to see you. You know, I'm going to be there when you're a visitor. I'm going to be there you know, when you're trusting Christ. I'm going to be there giving you all the time you need for baptism. Now you remember, the elders will take care of you. I've got to find this. You could find some new people. Just greet them. Who are you? What's going on? Oh, you know, you're new in town. Here's the best place for pizza, or if you need a dentist, or, you know, I've got a grandson that could, you know, mow, and if you need somebody to cut grass. There's so many things you can do if you connect to other people. And you can do it in the name of Jesus and be quite a blessing in doing that kind of a thing. Mentoring in practicality. If you're meeting with some teenager and they eventually become a college student or whatever, you can start talking to them just about all this practical stuff you go through in life. And there's so many things that you've learned. You know, maybe they don't have to do all the mistakes you and I made if we share some of ours. You know, and help them know, well, in college, this is a distraction. And when you get married, make sure you never do this. And always do that. Let them learn stuff a little easier if they're wise enough to listen to you. Then you, just a tip, you know, you're not going to say, I'm not grading you on this, but just a thought. My wife went through a certain surgery, and this kind of was women, came up and told me, just want you to know, this is what a woman goes through when they go through this particular type of surgery, and we wanted you to know because men are not going to understand it, but we tell you. And sometimes dads have to do that. I remember a guy I visited with on Facebook, just saw it all the time. He had come to our church as a visitor, and he lives with his mom and his aunts, and even the cats were girls. And it's all women. And he would go to work, and he'd last a week or two. I started talking to him about it. He says, well, I can't work for those people. You know, they said this or did that or looked at me in the wrong way. You know, he said, and he doesn't even do his job as good as I do. I said, well, listen, do that good job until you're so good that you get his job. You know, never quit the job you've got until you've got another job. And I said, this is what men do. This is what men do. Men are going to stick to stuff until they got something better. Not just going to sit home and groan and complain. And I saw him on Facebook. Turn around, and he started telling other guys the same thing. Look, this is what men do. You know, don't get... So that guy cursed. Who cares? You're still getting paid to go there. Keep going until you find a better job. And he started sticking with his jobs. Just needed one man to come and talk to him, man to man. And he welcomed it. He really, really did. So you've got to be sensitive. There's people that don't want to hear, you know, all of our wisdom. But if you've got a relationship, you know, if you've been buying pizza for somebody or whatever, they might be listening to you and open to this kind of stuff. Well, what's the importance of older men? And you can read in the Psalm 12 at 92, verses 12 to 15. There's spiritual stability that's useful for your protecting your marriage and protecting your family and protecting the church from doctrinal error. I've had problems solved that never came to my attention. Because some wild visitor that's coming in there just to break the church up, you know, some older woman or man leans over to him and says, we don't do that here. I mean, if this is what you're coming for, you know, you're going to be disappointed. We don't do that here. And, churches suffer when folks come in digging that. They never do in my church because somebody helps me out. Some older person just says, no, not that one. You know, we want you here for another purpose, not that one. And they just go try to find some other place where they can kind of take over. Older people can give you that kind of stability. They can give you the historical perspective. They can give you a contextual credibility. The world is so crazy. Young men aren't even sure that they should be a young man, let alone know what is a man. They're very, very confused on that these days. But you all, I think you figured that out. And you can tell them, this is what it is. And there's a but God value in this whole thing. Ephesians 2 is just a beautiful, beautiful section of Scripture. It starts out saying we're all dead in sin. And at the end, it talks about that we're saved by grace through faith. And we're supposed to do works because we can't, nothing we can boast about. Verse 4 is the transition. Because we're all guilty of sin. We're not more capable of doing anything than a spiritually dead person. But verse 4 says two words. But God. But God. I think I remember you preaching on something like that one time. Or me. Or maybe both of us. But God. You know, you could say, I'm just an older person. But God. You know. I've never taught the Bible, but God has a plan for it. Maybe teaching the Bible, maybe something else. Some of these people are really, really hard. That's my 5-minute warning. And I don't know how I'm going to help them, but God. I've never been able to make a dent in this crowd, or these young people are really, they're kind of crazy these days, or a lot of people just look at me, I'm an old thing, but God. What if you started praying for what God wants you to do? Talk to your pastor, your elder, your deacon. Or you are the elder or the deacon. You know, what does God want you to do? Change. The church always needs to be changing and growing. Don't change your message. But change the vehicles, change all kinds of stuff. And what do you need to be doing perhaps differently than you've been doing before? What is there? And you say, well, this is hard. But God, there's a God who brought to life the spiritually dead. I was very concerned. You know, I'm coming here, I'm going to teach this class. I didn't even know who's going to show up. As you all filed in, I realized, oh, it's not a bunch of young pastors looking, how do I get older men? So all the last points on here, you don't need that in the outline because you're not looking to find older men. You are older men. So it's, what do older men do? And I told my wife, I just don't know about that. But, you know, she said, oh, God always helps you through it. And I'm remembering this, but God, you know, what? I was invited here because I'm so good? No. I'm just invited here that God could use, you know, just a little experience that I've had. And then hopefully, I mean, I don't even know most of you, he can touch something in there and help you to be affirmed in what you are doing or give you some new enthusiasm about doing stuff you've never done before. And here, you know, point number four, you guys can strengthen your church's health. You can prevent the gossip and the false doctrine and chase some of those crazy people out just by saying we don't do that here. You're training up the next generation. That's an eternal investment. That's 2 Timothy 2:2 again. You're glorifying God, Psalm 92, verse 14. Using the end of your life, you're going to end well. I don't know if you pray this. I pray this now for me. I pray for my wife and I that we will live well and die well. Amen. I'm not looking to die tomorrow, but I know it's coming. I'm going to have some prayer before that. I want to do it well. I want to do it well. I don't want to lose my faith one day before that. I want to go out, you know, loving Jesus the whole way and teaching people by my life and by my death. Your goal here is point number five, ministering in the name of Jesus. You want to reflect Christ to others. You want to build up the church. That's what everybody in the church is responsible for. The leaders to train them, Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. And all of us to edify and build up our church in the name of Jesus. And we're preparing ourselves for eternity. Just like Sam told us, we're going to live together in heaven the rest of our lives. Well, we better get used to being with each other right now. That includes some of the older helping some of the younger. Well, for those that are listening, there's practical implications of this, Roman numeral 6. And that is, you can pray, if you're trying to get older men, you can pray and invite one to come, or you can pray invite them to an older men's event, you know, fish fry, or what's a good event that older men would like to go to?
Fishing trip.
Somebody tell them, Pop used to take them fishing. And we'd always stop at the Helen's Sausage House in Smyrna on the way down. Hey, the eating was just as much, you know, you might not catch a fish, but get a good meal. What's another old men's event?
Golfing.
Walking?
Golfing.
Golfing. Golfing, all right.
And a lunch.
Lunch?
Breakfast, men and breakfast.
Breakfast, lunch, dinner, any meal.
Baseball game.
Baseball game. Yeah. And they move faster. Football. There's lots of things you can invite men to. You can invite them to something that's short and sweet, or a lot of men that are there. Older men don't always drive at night, so you might want to think about that, or pair them up with a younger driver. Don't treat them like children. Well, you know, I can go with a group of friends and watch the leaves turn. But boy, I hope that's not the feature of the ministry to me. You know, I want something deeper where we're going to be still challenged. Mark Clifton says, help them to learn how to age and how to grieve and stuff like that. Use their experiences. Disciple them. I just mentioned those things. These are all things that can help us to be more effective in ministering in the life of the church. Does anybody have a comment they want to make, add on, or a question? I'm not giving you much time. Comment or a question? Older men. They're still needed, aren't they?
No.
Now, you don't have any questions. You already had all the answers anyway. Let's give you a little pep talk. You guys are important. All right.
I spend a lot of time letting contractors in and out the church.
Okay.
That's something that the pastor doesn't have to do.
You are a huge blessing. Because, you know, if you don't do that, you know who has to do it. Pastor's got to do that. If you clean the toilet for me, you bring the people in and out of the church, that's giving me more time.
I said I'm not putting in no toilets. Yeah. I can't tell you how many toilets out there.
There you go.
I said, I'm not putting in any toilets, yeah. And I can't tell you how many toilets.
Yeah. Watch when you say, when you tell God this is one thing I will not do, it's probably the one thing God wants you to do. You know what the one thing I did not want to do? Be a pastor. And I pastored for 40 years. 40 years. All right. Well, let's just close in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for these brothers. I thank you for the brother that takes care of toilets and brings the tradesmen in and out and all of the jobs that these brothers, if we took 5 minutes, we'd hear the way that they are a blessing to other people. Father, would you help them to know in their hearts right now that you appreciate them? Your scriptures mandate this. That they're doing it because the Bible says it, or maybe they didn't even read the Bible said it, but they know that's what you call them to do. Bless them in that ministry. Help them to be affirmed and encouraged in that ministry, if not by anybody else, by your Spirit. Help them to have that warm feeling inside that they're pleasing you and serving Christ well. Bless them, Father, in ways, some of them maybe just got a creative idea, or they're renewed, or they want to start for the first time. Bless their churches as they confer with their pastors and figure out ways to help that pastor in the vision to build the church. Do we pray to your glory in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's give a hand for all men. God bless you. Thank you much.